Bibles again and open them up to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25. And most of us know that word Sabbath from the Bible, okay? You might see that and have seen that in the Word of God and the Ten Commandments. Let me say this too. I've got two cards here. We put these on the back table. These are thank you cards from our missionaries. And so I want you to be aware that they're back there and both expressing gratitude for the gift that we gave at Christmas time to them, and the other missionary as well has expressed gratitude to our church for that. But I wanted to make sure that I shared those with you today. But the term Sabbath, you see it in the Ten Commandments. We talked about it a little bit this past either, I think, Sunday night, as Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for the man. It was something that God gave to us as to be a blessing to us. One day each week, that was a day of spiritual refreshment, a day of physical refreshment for man. And the term Sabbath in the Old Testament, that was the last day of the week. Of course, in the New Testament, we take the day of rest on the Lord's Day. The day of worship is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But back then, the Sabbath was not optional. It wasn't something that God's people could look at and say, I'll do that, or I'll honor that, or I'll not honor that. It was to be strictly observed by God's people, and it was to be a blessing to God's people. If they would honor God and believe God for that, it would be a tremendous blessing to them. Okay, what you may not realize about the term Sabbath is that there's something in the Bible that is a sabbatical year, a whole year, not for man to rest, but for the land that they were in to rest, and it was something that God commanded. And then every 50th year, and that was to be every 7th year, every 50th year, there was something called the year of Jubilee that they were supposed to have as well, and that was an extra Sabbath year. So when you got to the 49th year, you had a year of rest, then you had a 50th year of rest as well. So let's look at it in the Word of God. So Leviticus chapter 25, and every 7th year, God established a Sabbath for the land. And God established this on Mount Sinai with Moses. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, okay, Mount Sinai, where is that? That is where Moses was when God gave the law. He wrote his law, the Ten Commandments, on the stones. At the same time, God said, I want you to observe this. And so what it was to be observed when they entered the promised land. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, and again, it's to be every 7th year, a year of rest for the land. Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord 6 years. Thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Okay? And so as the land rested, it was not to be worked. And so verse 4, but in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Okay, so God said, I'm going to bless you, and we'll look at this specifically, but on the 6th year I'm going to give you a blessing, so that on the 7th year you can just let the land be, and let it rest, and you're to let it rest that whole year, and then start up work again in the 8th year, and so on. Okay, for every 7 years, there's going to be a year of rest. Now, there's also, again, that year of Jubilee that the Bible speaks about here in Leviticus chapter 25, and it's the 50th year. And so, verse 8 says, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Okay, so there's going to be 7 segments of these 7 year segments, and then you get to this 50th year. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. Okay, so that's going to be a special year, and it's going to be more special than every 7th year. There's going to be some things that are going to take place that are pretty amazing things. Let me just share some of those things. All leased and mortgaged land was to be returned to its original owners, okay? It's to go back to the people that mortgaged it or leased it out. And so verse 10, You shall hallow the 50th year and shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. Okay, so if you somehow lost your land, you get it back. You get to go back to your homeland. Secondly, the needs of others were to be met liberally. Look down at verse 35 now. Skip down quite a ways. You're to be very liberal. Verse 35, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, take him into your house. Take thou no usury of him or increase. Don't profit from this, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee, that thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And so God says to them, look, I delivered you. You didn't have anything. You didn't have the land, but I have provided the land for you freely. And so I expect you to do the same thing, to be generous, to be kind and gracious to those that stay with you and not to profit from them. And then hired servants were to be given their freedom. When it got to this 50th year, they were to have their freedom back. And so verse 10, the end of that verse says, ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So if somebody was hired out to you because they were indebted to you and they were serving you to work off their debt, they were to be set free. Look down at verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant, and as a sojourner, that he's just temporarily with you, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but thou shalt fear thy God. Okay, so it's saying when somebody can't pay their debts, they don't become your slave. They become your hired servant. But in this year of Jubilee, they're to go back to their family. And if they owe you something, you forgive them their debt. And so the year of Jubilee, what it did, it protected God's people from destitution. It protected them from slavery. It protected them from landlessness. So that's all good. But now I want to ask a question. How could God's people realistically do this? How could somebody just respond in this way as God intended them to? Many of them were farmers, and their livelihood was their land. They could look at it and say, I can't afford not to farm my land this year. Many of them had hired servants, and so if they let their servants go, they lose their workforce, and the people were indebted to them. Many of them, again, had people that were indebted to them, and they owed them, whether through a mortgage or through a lease or through whatever. So to say, okay, was to walk away from a lot of money. Some had purchased lands that they'd have to return in the Jubilee because it was to go back to the family. So you can see there's a lot involved in this expectation that God had. Now, question, should God's expectation have been met? The answer is yes. God's expectation absolutely should have been met, but there's not much biblical evidence that it ever happened, that when they got into the land, that they ever observed these sabbatical years that God spoke to them about. GotQuestions.org, a good website for looking some things up, says this. Observing the sabbatical year was an important sign of trust in the Lord, and it was accompanied by great blessings. Refusing to obey this command, God warned, would lead to a curse. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths all the time it lies desolate. The land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. And so it's like God knew that when he said to the people, look, I want you to do this, that they were going to look at it and say it's unrealistic. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. And God said, well, look, if you don't do it, you're going to be sold into slavery again. You're going to be in bondage again. And then the land is going to rest just like I intend for it to rest. And that happened. Jeremiah spoke about it. In Chronicles, it speaks about it. 2 Chronicles 36, 20, 1, but it's speaking about the 70 years that Jeremiah spoke about. It says this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Okay, the 70 years that Jeremiah spoke about did what God said should have been done by God's people if they had obeyed God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are there any commands in God's word that men in our day think are unrealistic commands? Yes, right? I mean, I think oftentimes we can look at the word of God and say that's unrealistic. And I think a lot of times the reason people don't obey God is because they look at that and in their minds maybe think nobody could really do that. Let me give you some examples that of some things that men might say are unrealistic in our day. First, live holy in an unholy world, right? They say, how could you? I mean, how could you be separate from ungodliness? How could you really live a life that is so different from mainstream our world? And yet the Bible does tell us in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle, conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God's expectation is, look, I am holy. That means I'm separate from sin. I'm separate unto things that are right. God says my expectation for you is to live holy. Now, again, I think there would be a lot of people in our day that would argue, oh, you can't really live like that in our day. You can't get away from pop music, rock music, wicked dress, wicked activities, wicked movies, wicked viewing, and all these things. You can't really live your life separate from alcohol, from drugs, from profanity, and from other things like that. You can't do that. But God says, be holy, for I am holy. Tithes and offerings. Tithe is 10% giving of what God has given to us, the income that he has provided for us. And the Bible says in Malachi 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And again, there could be a lot of people that look at that idea of tithing and think, how could I do that? I've got bills, I've got things I've got to pay. How could I afford to take 10% of my gross income and turn around and give that back to God for God to use for his work? But the Bible doesn't speak about it. Here's another one. Attend your local church more, not less. Okay, in our day, are churches adding services or taking away services? I mean, they cancel Sunday night, then they cancel Wednesday night, then they cancel Sunday school, then they say, let's just meet bi-weekly. And I mean, they're just stepping back further and further from coming together. But what does God say? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says that we're to meet together more, not less. And again, we can look at that and say, well, I mean, that is an exceedingly high expectation, this idea that a church would actually congregate multiple times a week and come together and meet together. But again, that's how men look at it. But what does God say? God says, my expectation is for the church to come often together. Let me give you two more. Build a church based on God's word, no matter how controversial to modern men. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the truth is this, God has given us this book, and I'll tell you that text in 1 Timothy, the pastoral epistle speaking about the church and the pastor and the deacon, I mean, it has high expectations. It's there that it speaks about that position is to be held of a pastor and a deacon. It's to be held by men and men only. It speaks about holiness. It speaks about separated living. It speaks about the high expectation for deacons as well as pastors. And again, a lot of churches just kind of dumb it down and say, well, that's not our expectation. But look, it's God's expectation in his word. You know that verse I think about that says, ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. But the people said, we will not walk therein. The truth is this, God's expectation is that we stick with the old path, the tried and true way, and honor God. And then raise a godly family in an ungodly world with the structure that God intends. And again, a lot of people attack the family in our day, say, no way a family could be like that. That's misogynistic. That's abuse. That's this or that about the biblical family. But you know what? God has high expectations for the family. The husband, as the loving head of the home under the headship of Christ, is God's expectation. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." So that's God's expectation. The wife is a homemaker and submissive to her husband, and in that place, serving God and her family. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." It says in Ephesians 5:2, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." All right, and again, our world says, no way, you can't meet that expectation in our day, but that's what God's expectation is. Children raised in the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so there's often things in the Word of God that we'll read it, and if we rationalize, we think that is totally unrealistic. Somebody could think salvation by grace through faith. How's that possible that somebody could just put their faith in God, repent of their sin, and receive God's gift of everlasting life? But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Somebody could think baptism by immersion, having to go fully under the water after you get saved, believer's baptism, and they might laugh at that. But again, we look at the Word of God and say that is God's expectation. And I just want to encourage us this morning as a church that we step out and do what men think is unrealistic in obedience to God. That as God's people, we look at and say, what does God say? And if God says that, it doesn't matter if somebody laughs at that and says that's totally unrealistic, that we look at it as God's people and say, look, we are just going to obey God. And so this morning, are you someone that takes God at his word and says, you know what, God says that, and I'm going to honor that. That's what I'm going to do because that is God's expectation. That is what God says. And if God shows me very clearly in the Word of God that this is what he wants, then I will submit fully to God. I'll tell you, my introduction is longer this morning. My message is shorter, okay? So nobody gets worried, but let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. And as a church, I just pray that we'd be a people that look at the Word of God and say, I don't care what the world thinks about what God says. I don't even care what carnal Christians think about what God says. But I care about what God thinks about what he says. And if this is really what God says, then by God's grace, I pray as a people that we'd say, that's what we're going to do. We're going to honor God. And so, Lord, help us to understand this truth this morning. I pray, knowing I can't speak without the enablement of God, I ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. I ask that you guard our time from distraction. Give us grace to look truly at the Word of God. I pray there be a quietness in our hearts and our minds as we reflect on the truth of the Word of God that would really help us just to focus in and zero in on truth this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so how are we going to do this? When God has an expectation that human reasoning looks at and says, that's unrealistic, how do we respond correctly? How do we get ourselves to that point where we follow through and we get to the point of receiving the blessing that God intends to give to us? I suggest this morning that we do it in the same way in which God instructed Israel to do it. Though they didn't follow it, if they would have, they could have succeeded. All right, so let's look at what he said to them to meet this expectation. All right, so the first thing found in verse 17 is fear God. Okay, if we're going to do this, whatever that expectation is, fear God. Verse 17, "Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God." Okay, now they get to that 50th year. It's the year of Jubilee, and God says, okay, time to let everybody go. But if they don't fear God, they're not going to obey God. So what they're going to do instead, they're going to refuse to give up the land they purchased. No, that's my land. Okay, but it's the year of Jubilee. You're supposed to let it go, but that's my land. So they hold on to it. They might refuse to let a hired servant have his freedom. Okay, God said 50th year of Jubilee, I get to have my liberty back, but they refuse because that's their servant. Refuse to liberally give their resources without usury. You know, somebody's hurting, somebody's in need, but They don't fear God, so they're not going to meet that need. They refuse to give their laborers a year off while the land's resting. And okay, we're not going to harvest, we're not going to work in the field and do this or that. And they refuse. But if they did those things, what do we know about them? They don't really fear God. They don't really, in their heart, in their life, fear God. If they're not going to obey God, when God has plainly said something to them, then they do not fear God. You know, the fear of God is not terror, but it's a great respect. It's like the way a son feels towards his father. If he's got a godly father, a good father, if, you know, in his heart, there's just something that says, I don't want to displease Dad. I'm gonna do what Dad expects because I don't want to displease Dad. I want my father's blessing. I want Dad to say good on you. That's great. You know, thank you for honoring me as I gave you that instruction and have his approval. And if you do that, you've got a healthy respect for your dad and good discipline situation. And you know what? Your relationship is good. Your relationship is blessed because there is that healthy obedience to your father, that respect. You know, the same is true for a believer that fears God. And I've got a long list. I want to go through this quickly, but I want you to see from the Word of God that if we actually fear God as God intends for us to, that God has many very specific blessings for the person that fears God. First of all, God instructs them. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." In other words, if I fear God, God is gonna illumine my mind, help me to understand His truth. God watches over them. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. I mean, God's got His eye on us if you're walking in fear of the Lord. If your heart has that healthy respect for God, that quickness to obey God, God's watching over you. God protects you. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. We can be confident in a crisis that God is with me. There's a friend, Dr. Tom Johnson, that went into Sri Lanka back when the Sri Lanka tsunami took place. And he is a medical doctor as well as a missionary. He went in with the gospel to a Muslim country. And at one point, a Muslim mob surrounded their vehicle, shaking the vehicle, and they just knew they were going to die. And in his heart and mind, this verse came in, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him." And he said, my first thought was, do I really fear God? It's an awesome story how God delivered them from that situation. But, you know, in our hearts, do we really fear God? Can we really expect that God's going to deliver us? God provides for them. Psalm 34:9, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not have a need." God is going to meet my needs if I walk in the fear of the Lord. God provides for them. God rescues them. Psalm 85, verse 9, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him." God gives them mercy. Psalm 103:11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." God tenderly cares for them. Psalm 103:13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." God will not take His mercy from them. Psalm 103:17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him." God has responsibility towards them. Psalm 111:5, "He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant." He's going to remember that. You know what? You're my child. I'm going to take care of you because you're walking in the fear of God. God gives them their desires. Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." And then God enjoys them. Psalm 147:11, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him." I mean, God looks down and says, that is great. I love that. And He has affection for that person that is walking in the fear of God. You know, have you ever been a sucker and gotten a bad trade? You know, something was going on and, I mean, somebody just kind of swindled you. You didn't understand what was happening. You know, back in my childhood, my brother was 14 months older than me. He was wiser, street wiser, and smarter than me. And he told me something. He said, "I tell you what, Benjamin," he said, I will trade you my big nickels for your little dimes." All right? And I mean, I thought that was great. Now I'm going to get this big coin, and he's going to get these little coins, and he's just giving me a good trade. Well, the problem is, a dime's worth twice as much as a nickel, even though a nickel's twice as big as a dime. And so I was a sucker, you know, and I got taken advantage of. And Satan comes to us, and he might say to somebody, it's not rational to fear God. It's not rational to obey God. God's expectation is way too high. And if you listen to him, he's going to swindle you, because God desires to give something awesome to those that fear him. But if instead we don't fear God and we just decide to do our own thing, we're going to miss out on the blessing. And so how are we going to do this? How are we going to meet unrealistic in men's eyes expectations? Well, let's start out by fearing God. Say, you know what? I fear God. I respect him. I want to please him. All right, secondly, love God. Love God. It says in verse 17, "For I am the Lord, your God." Okay? Now, they should have feared him. He's Jehovah. He's God. He's powerful. They should fear him. But you know what? They should what? Love him. They should understand how good God is and who God is and what God has done for them. And in that love, they should just desire to please God. How many of you who are married can remember those awkward dating years? All right, just a little bit of awkwardness back then. And maybe somebody that's dating for the first time, they don't really know what to do. So let's imagine this young man is very naive about dating. He's got a date with this girl, and he's got a checklist, right? And on the checklist, it says things like, open the door for her. And he's got that list, and he's like, check. You know, pull out her chair for her. He does so, and he, check. Ask her how her day was, you know, and he asks her how her day was, and he checks it off his list. They give her a box of chocolates, you know, and he checks it off. And finally, she looks at him. She looks at, yeah, this is Tommy's list. She looks at him and says, give me what you got there. And she takes it. She looks at it. You know, I think she's going to look at that and think, he doesn't care that much about me. Because if he cared about me, it'd be natural for him to want to please me or to meet my needs. He'd have this checklist. I think next time this young man asks her for a date, I don't think it's going to happen. Because if there's love there or affection there, it's a very natural thing to please the person that you have affection for. You know, this morning, do you need a checklist to please God? Do you need something that tells you what to do towards God? Or is there something in your heart that just naturally desires to please God? Do you have that love in your heart for God? Jesus said in John 8:29, he said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." It's natural if you love somebody just to work so hard at pleasing him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." If Israel really loved God, they would have no problem with this expectation. It's incredible. They might look at it and think, well, I don't really know how this is going to work out, but you know what? I love God. And in your heart this morning, is there something that says, well, okay, Pastor, there are some things that the Word of God really challenges my heart about. I look at that expectation, I think, man, that's unrealistic. But let me just ask you this morning, do you love God? Is there anything in your heart that just says, man, I just want to please God? You know, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." It ought to be obvious to other people that we love God, because the outflow of that is going to be a life that is lived for God. And so how can we keep these, what men look at and say are unrealistic expectations? Well, first of all, let's start with fearing God. Let's respect him. Secondly, love God. And then thirdly, obey God. Obey God. Verse 18. It says, "Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." Okay, so that's what we're thinking about. If I love God, the natural outflow of my love for him is that, okay, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God because I want to show my affection for God. You know, this morning, God doesn't want us to say, "I love you." He wants us to show him that we love him. "I love you" could be kind of empty if we don't really love God. He wants us to demonstrate that we love him. John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." All right, you say you love me, but if you genuinely love me, love is obedience. Love is fulfilling the law to the person that you say that you love. You know, sometimes as parents, we can get kind of frustrated with our children and their lack of love for one another, right? It's not often maybe that this happens in our families, but it can happen at times. And you might say, well, you know, Pastor Ben, how do you know if a child doesn't love another child? Well, if the other child has a bruise on their face, they probably don't love them. If they've just said something really mean to that other child, you know what? They don't love them. If they're treating them in a way that is unkind and not respectful and not gracious, then we can understand as we look at that and say, you know what, you might say that you love that person, but you're not showing love to them in your life. You know, if we really love God, again, we do what is right towards God, right? We do what pleases Him. Now, again, back to the dating illustration. How did I learn what pleases my wife? I spent time with her. I got to know her. I talked with her. I was there listening and hearing what she's saying. And so I learned about the things that she likes and the things that she desires. You know, and somebody that I love, I want to do those things that are pleasing to her. So how do this morning do we please God? We find out what pleases Him. How do we do that? We spend time with Him. You know, praise God, this morning, here we are in church. Why? Because we're learning about God, talking about God, learning how we do things that please God. How do we do that during the week? Get in the Word of God. Study the Bible and see what God says in His Word about His expectations so that we can look at that and say, you know what? That's exactly what I want to do because I love God. I want to obey God. Secondly, walking in love towards God, if I do that, it's a great place to be. You know, if I decide I'm going to love God, I'm going to obey God, that's a great place to be. John 15, verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Okay, abiding in His love. It's like God is right there. God is caring for me. God is nurturing me. God is aware of my needs. Hey, listen, that's a great place to be. How do I get to that place? By obeying God. If you abide in my love and keep my commandments, right? That's a great place to be. You know, when somebody gets saved, sometimes I witness to them further about their decision to trust Christ, I will say to them this, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got saved, God took away your sin, but you can still sin. And when you sin, look, you're not going to lose that relationship. That relationship is eternal. When somebody gets saved, He gives them eternal life. They shall never perish. You're not going to lose that. But when you sin against God, your fellowship is broken. And so you're not going to feel comfortable going to God and saying, God, I've got a need. Will you please meet my need? Because your fellowship is broken. You first got to deal with that sin. And then God is going to meet your need. You know, it's a great place to be today. If in your heart you can honestly say, as best I know, I'm not perfect. You know, I do sin against God. But as best I know, I'm daily walking with God. I'm daily dealing with sin. I'm daily obeying God. Because the thing I want to do, I want to fear God. I want to love God. And I want to obey God. And that brings us to the third point, or fourth point, this morning. That is, believe God. Believe God. It says in verse 18, and you shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. Okay? So here's the blessing. God said, all right, high expectation. Land's going to have a year break, and all these things are going to take place. But if you do this, you got safety. And you've got the land's going to produce. It's going to bring forth its fruit. It's going to bring forth fruit in abundance. And that's going to be great. And so if Israel rationalized and she thought, oh, I can't trust God with this. And what am I going to do? So I'm not going to obey God. If they did, they would lose the blessing that God desired to give. But if they believed God, then God had a rich reward for them, promises for them. Now, are God's promises good? I mean, in the sense that, are they worthy of our belief? Yes. Absolutely, right? I mean, what God has promised, God can't lie. Numbers 23, verse 9 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So, if with these If with these unrealistic expectations that men look at and Satan comes and whispers, that's unrealistic, does God have promises with the ones that we considered this morning? Does God have promises that says, if you'll trust me with this, then I'll do this? Let's look at some of those promises, okay? And so are there any promises for living holy in an unholy world? Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's to live holy, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So if somebody in their family would look at it and say, you know what, we are going to clean up our entertainment, we are going to clean up our associations, we're going to do right and live holy, and hey, it might be tough a little bit. Don't be weary while doing. You might not see fruit right away in the great change that you desire to see as a Christian family, but God says, hey, don't be weary in that, for here's a promise. In due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. You might feel like it's not getting through, God. We're living holy and my kids' heart's hard to God and it's not working. But the thing is, just keep on keeping on. Why? Because God has given us a promise in his word. What about tithes and offerings? You know, again, that a lot of people say, well, that's too high expectation. God says in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You might say, Pastor Ben, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so God says, look, there's blessing to be had here. If you'll trust me, there's blessing. What about attending church more and not less? Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Somebody that trusts God with that and says, I want more church. I want more of the word of God. I'm gonna get more of God into my life. Listen, hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be filled. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so those things that we care a lot about, and somebody says, if I really honor God and I go to church instead of to work, how am I going to pay my bills? And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and it was talking about food and raiment, and all these things are going to be added unto you. What about building a church on the word of God instead of public opinion? Matthew 7:24. Says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And again, you might say, Pastor, can't we have music that is contemporary? Can't we have maybe a little less dress standards, a little bit less talking about alcohol, a little bit less preaching about other things that are worldly? Can't we just kind of take it down a little bit? But the thing is, God said, if we look at the word of God and say, we are going to build a church that is based on the Bible, that when the storms come, our church is going to stand. And what we desire is not great attendance. We desire God's people, the church, to be formed and to be strong. What about building a church on the word of God? God's given us precious promises. What about God-honoring families that are going to receive promises from God? Proverbs 22, verse 6. Remember what it said. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's going to take a lot of work as a godly parent in our day to say, I'm going to teach the Bible in the home. I'm going to keep the word of God in front of my children, but God is able to use that. All right. Ephesians 5:23, about the family, says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. All right, as a Christian, are you thankful to be saved? And that the body is rescued by the head? Isn't that a precious promise to a wife? That the husband's the head and that he's the Savior of the body, that he's going to care for that wife? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, that's a precious blessing to the wife. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's a blessing. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it shall be holy and without blemish. And again, that's a precious blessing to that wife. If that husband is the godly man, he needs to be watching over the godliness of the home, leading that home, taking the leadership seriously. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. A man that will properly lead his wife, and that wife being submission to her husband, that man is blessed as if he's caring for his own body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And that's a blessing to a wife. A godly family is one of the most precious things there is. But the world says, oh, that's an unrealistic expectation. But it's God's expectation. There's rich blessing. So let me just ask you this morning, do you believe God's promises?
Yes.
You know, can you look at it and say, I mean, I see that in the Word of God. Yes, I kind of get what you're saying, Pastor Ben. Some of those things that you mentioned, maybe there's many more in the Bible. A lot of people look at that and say that's unrealistic, but I see what you say, that in the Word of God, there are promises that God has given for the people that will obey that. And that brings us to the final point, okay? Fear God, love God, obey God, believe God. And the last one you might think is kind of the same, but it's trust God. Trust God. Not just believe God, and in that I mean hear the promise and understand, okay, God said it, I believe it, what God said. But when I say trust God, I mean acting upon what God has said, looking at it and saying, I am going to put this into practice because I believe God, I am therefore going to trust God. You know, human logic, again, is going to rationalize against that. That's what happened in this text. It's right here in the Word of God. God understands human hearts are going to struggle with this idea of the year of Jubilee and the seventh year being a sabbatical year. So what does he say? Verse 20. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Okay, so if you give in to human reasoning, you might look at this and say, how is this possible? Verse 21. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and you shall eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. Until our fruit comes in, you shall eat of the old store. Okay, did God understand that this was irrational? Yes. And he goes, if you look at it and in your human reasoning, you think there is no way that we could really do this. I mean, it's just not possible. Then God steps in and says this. He says that what I'm telling you to do, I'm going to bless you for doing. And so it's not naturally going to be better, but it's going to supernaturally be better. In other words, God's going to get involved. He's going to do a miracle so that on that sixth year they have a bumper crop and they come into that seventh year with plenty and then the eighth year with plenty and then the harvest comes in on the ninth year in that year of Jubilee. Because God said so. Now, question, did Israel have an example in her history of this ever happening? And the answer is actually yes. When God took Israel into Egypt through Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Remember the dream? 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph looked at that and said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's set up storehouses. Let's save the blessing so that when the tough years come, we can get through it. Israel had already seen God do this in providing for it. So she can look back at that and say, you know what? God's done that before. It makes sense that he'd do it again, but I've got to exercise faith to see that actually take place. You know, are you willing to take God's promises and act upon it by faith? Somebody can look at it and say, well, Pastor Ben, I see what the Bible says about the promises for tithing. I believe God means what he says about that. But let me ask you, do you trust God with that? I see what the Bible says about more church instead of less church. And I believe the promise is there, but do I trust God and act upon it? I see what God says about being holy in an unholy world and the promises that God's given. I believe that. But will I trust God and act upon it? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's going to be plenty of times for us to exercise faith and say, it seems unrealistic, but I'm going to obey God. Somebody that's not saved, again, they might look at it and say, I know what you say about somebody puts their faith in God, God takes away their sin, gives them everlasting life. And I believe what God says. But are they trusting what God says, stepping out and saying, but I'm going to put my faith in that, and I'm going to take God at his word. This morning, we look at this and we think, man, Israel was given clear instruction. It's very clear, isn't it? It says, every 7th year is to be a sabbatical year. The 49th year is to be a year off, okay? But they've got a choice. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to exercise faith and obey God with that? What about you this morning? Again, we can look at these truths and some specific truths that we've considered. Is there anything in your heart that we've looked at and you think, man, God is speaking to my heart about that. I see it in the Word of God. I see what God says. But, man, it would take a lot of faith to step up and to obey God with that. But let's consider those points again as we conclude. Do you fear God enough to honor His Word? Just to look at God and say, well, you know, that's what God says, and I really want to please God. Do you love God enough to honor His Word? Do you obey God in everything? Do you believe God when He says He's going to give you a blessing? Do you trust God and act upon it? So again, we look at the Word of God and we think, you know, that is unrealistic, but it wasn't. They just had to have faith to trust God for it. You know, is there anything like that in your life today? Where the Spirit of God's feeding your heart, okay, maybe church membership, maybe salvation, maybe baptism, maybe separation from the world, maybe tithing, maybe church attendance or anything like that. Is there anything specific the Spirit of God is saying, look, this is my expectation? And you might be looking at it saying that's unrealistic, but to take it and say, you know what? I'm just going to trust God because I want the blessing that God desires to give through that. And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts here as we conclude our service. Father, I pray just now in the hearts of God's people, I pray that they would make a decision. And Father, if there is something very specific that you're speaking to their heart about, some of the things maybe that we've spoken on, Father, whether salvation, baptism, church membership, church attendance, tithes and offerings, separation from the world, parenting, family, some of these things. Father, I pray very specifically that the Spirit of God would touch the heart of God's people and that we understand that we're missing the blessing if we listen to Satan and try to talk us out of doing what you want us to do. So I pray just now in the quietness of our heart for decisions to be made to obey God. And Father, I'd like to hear about it. If you work in the hearts of any of God's people about something specific, I pray they share it, maybe not with me, but with somebody, and say, you know, God spoke to my heart this morning, and this is a decision I've made that seems difficult, but I'm going to obey God. I'm going to honor God with that. And I pray that we do it as a family of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, and the most important